We are here in Romans chapter 12, and I think just a wonderful reminder visually. I've shown this more than a few times. We've gone through 11 rich chapters of doctrine, and then we got to the very end of 11, and it's that great doxology, which is appropriate when you think of the gospel. And then the hard work begins, and the hard work or duty in Romans chapter 12 is absolutely incredible. This is what God calls us to do as followers of Christ. You know, we just sang, I will arise and go to Jesus. And so here we are as people that have come to Jesus, and we've been born again, we've been forgiven, and we hopefully understand and at least are getting to understand better this great gospel. So Paul, how does this affect our lives? That's what Romans 12 talks about. It includes sacrificial living in verse 1, transformed thinking in verse 2, a sober self-image in verse 3, and then verses 4 through 8 talking all about exercising our gifts. And I appreciate the many here that are doing just that. And then Paul begins in verses 9 through 16 a section that has to do primarily with loving one another. And that's where we're at this morning. It's actually part 2 of a message, the message called Loving One Another. And we'll be looking this morning primarily at verses 11 through 13 in Romans 12. I thought it'd be good just to do a little bit of a review, beginning in verse 9. We've covered verses 9 and 10, 4 points. I'll read beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. That means when we love one another, it should be with sincerity. Not like the Greek theater where people put on a mask. If you're supposed to be happy, happy mask. And if you're supposed to be sad, sad mask. And the actors in the Greek theater literally had different masks. No, that's not how we should love each other. We should love each other also with discernment, Paul says in verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That word abhor can be translated hatred. And here's the Bible telling us there are things we need to hate. And that's something certainly to meditate on. We need to love each other, according to verse 10, with affection. Be devoted to one another. That's the idea of loving with family love. And then it adds to that in brotherly love. How do we love within a family? How do we love brothers and sisters with affection? And that applies to this assembly, obviously in appropriate ways. But we should be loving each other, not only with affection, but number 4, second half of verse 10, we should be giving preference to one another in honor. I've mentioned this to our, we talked a little bit about this yesterday at our elder deacon conference. I would never dream of writing what Paul has written. The bar is so incredibly high. As a worshiper at Trinity, I'm supposed to be looking at you with a heart that is bent on honoring you. And as I see you in this building, in the lobby, coming in, coming out, in my heart should be, Lord, how can I honor him and her and show affection for them discerningly, but with complete sincerity? That is such a high bar, a high standard. I don't think any of us would even dare say, Greg, I think I can do it. That's supernatural. If this is going to even be close to taking place in our lives, God's going to have to do it. And Paul doesn't stop at verse 10, but he continues into verse 11 and says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Number 5, we have to do this with enthusiasm. We have to enthusiastically love one another. Notice verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence. Not lagging behind is actually not being lazy. So verse 11, don't be lazy in your diligence. So here's Paul saying you need to diligently love one another's in your local congregation. Don't be lazy. And it's like, wow, Paul, that's hard. So I'm supposed to affectionately honor my brothers and sisters. If I'm not diligently doing it, that's being lazy. That's correct. And then he puts another phrase in there, fervent in spirit. And the word fervent means to be enthusiastic or excited. It means to be boiling in our spirit almost every translation I checked took it that way. Some commentators actually think that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, that we would be made fervent by the Holy Spirit. That certainly, it has to be by the Holy Spirit, even if that's not the accurate translation. But we need to be people that are not lazy, as we diligently, fervently, fired up, enthusiastically, in our spirit, stop. And people might say, Greg, come on, don't encourage people to be like radical zealots, because that doesn't honor God. And Paul makes it very clear there's a focus. Notice the last phrase in verse 11, serving the Lord. I think we all know there's a way to enthusiastically be involved in ministry, and it's all self-focused. It's all about me. And you see somebody working hard, you see someone who's gifted, and as you get to know them, you find out that doesn't even seem like love. That seems like self-promotion. Paul is very clear. We're not talking about that. But this being devoted to one another, love, giving preference to one another in honor, that we need to not be lazy, but diligently, fervently do this as part of serving the Lord. That phrase there that talks about enthusiastically, fervently serving the Lord, it made me think of a text in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 25. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He had limited knowledge, but what he knew made him excited. He was enthusiastic in teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, okay, so fervent in spirit, how does that apply to us in this text as followers of Jesus Christ? We are to be fervent in the way that we affectionately love one another, in the way that we show honor to one another. I mean, it should be something exciting, okay? Can you imagine waking up this morning and being that excited? Here's a picture of a guy just, woohoo! And it's like, what are you excited about? I am so enthusiastic. Why? I am going to gather with brothers and sisters, and I am going to honor them. I can't wait. Whom can I honor? Who can I love with affection? So good to see you. That should be every single Christian. That should be every person that's part of Trinity. This is biblical teaching. That level of excitement. Okay? And We maybe do that. I think of football games. There's a number of brothers I've been to quite a few Clemson games with, and it never gets old. And we go to a Clemson game, and you could feel it in the air, the excitement. And we walk into the stadium, and then we go up that ramp, and then you open up into the field, and then you get ready. They show the video, and there's Coach Dabo with the players behind him touching the rock. And it's like, wow! And everybody's jumping up and excited. And people on my left and my right are screaming. I never say a word because the first time I went to a Clemson game, it was hard to preach the next day, okay? So in my heart, I'm excited, and I jump up and down and high five. I just don't say anything. I keep thinking, remember, Greg, you got to preach tomorrow. But I'm all excited. That may seem weird, guys, but that's the word that is used, the phraseology of this text. We are supposed to be people that are not lazy in diligently, fervently serving the Lord by loving one another with affection. That is where we're supposed to be. Yeah? Someone asked me yesterday, which was a great question, Pastor Greg, do you think we need to do better in this area? You tell me. How many of us would say, that's me? That's how excited I am to be a blessing to somebody every time I come together. And if you could say, Greg, by God's grace, that is me, then I would say, praise God, I just hope you'll multiply, okay? Because this is where all of us should be. This is the kind of love that's supposed to be clear in a local church. Here we are loving each other with enthusiasm, according to verse 11. And again, I want to say, Paul, this is pretty radical. And he doesn't stop. Notice, let me read verse 12. He keeps going. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Let's put those three together and let's call it loving with patience. And see if I can maybe help to explain why I would say patience here. Notice that Paul says in the text, rejoicing in hope. You might be thinking, it is hard to get that excited about loving other people. They just don't get me that excited. Okay, don't rejoice in them. Rejoice in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. So here I am focusing on Jesus, and he's my hope. And I want to love him, and I'm rejoicing in him. And that's what I'm thinking as I come together for our worship. You say, but what happens when life gets hard? Notice the next phrase in verse 12, persevering in tribulation. Persevering literally means to remain under. Persevering is the idea is your backpack is very heavy. There's a lot of weight. You don't bail. You continue to follow Christ. So when you face what in my translation says tribulation or trials, any difficulty, Lord, help me to persevere in what? In loving people. What is our selfish tendency? We go through a trial. Life is hard. And I get this. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us. Life is hard. I've gone through a difficult time. Man, I don't know what to do. Boy, this hurts me so bad. Lord, I'm just going to focus on myself. And I'm not even thinking about reaching out and loving other people well because I am so selfish. Me. And when I face a problem, I think for a lot of us, we just pull in. And the Bible says, no, 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 no. What we need to be doing, I told you this is hard. We need to be persevering in tribulation. You say, Greg, are you suggesting that Paul is saying that when I face a legitimate trial, I should, by God's grace, still be excited about coming together with God's people and enthusiastically encouraging them? That's what the text says. You say, that's incredibly hard. I think it's doubly incredibly hard. And maybe that's why I noticed the last phrase of verse 12, devoted to prayer. And that word devoted is a very strong word. It's not the idea of occasionally praying, even though if you're occasionally praying, I'm thankful for that. It's devoted to prayer. It's used in Acts 1:14. Here's the early church, and Jesus has already ascended. Pentecost hasn't come yet. What were they doing? These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. It's used just in the next chapter of Acts, Acts 2:42. After Pentecost, and here's the church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, gathering together like we're doing, looking at the scriptures, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Same phrase, devoted, continually devoted to prayer. This thought never occurred to me until studying this passage. What do you think they were praying for? What do you think they were praying for? And I'm always thinking they're praying for others, they're praying for the gospel to go forth. And I think that would be accurate. I wonder if they were praying for themselves. Lord, help me to enthusiastically love my brothers and sisters, because it's hard. I mean, these people in the early church, they were just like us. They sometimes rubbed each other the wrong way. They sometimes reached out and somebody maybe didn't respond in the best way. Not only have we all experienced it, let's be frank, we've all done it. Sometimes on purpose, and hopefully we ask forgiveness. No doubt we are all so sinful that sometimes we offend people and hurt people. It doesn't even cross our minds. And I'm wondering if these early believers were praying and begging God, would you help me to love the other believers well? Because I'm convinced unless we're devoted to this kind of prayer, there's no way this is going to happen. Again, talking to my wife this weekend about these concepts. And she said, Greg, if we could just be nice to each other, that's hard. I mean, right? Sometimes it's just hard to be nice. And being nice is not even close to what Paul is asking here. No, what Paul is demanding here, what the Lord requires of us. I'm supposed to love you sincerely, with discernment, affectionately, showing you honor, enthusiastically. And even though life gets hard and you may not respond well or whatever the case might be, here I am, I'm supposed to be loving you patiently. Lord, you know that's not in me. Please help me. That's, I think, why Paul says devoted to prayer. So we have to love with sincerity, discernment, affection, honor, enthusiasm, patience. And how would that be practically manifested? Notice what comes next. Here in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Let's talk about those one at a time. Contributing to the needs of the saints. That verb, contributing, I think a lot of you know the noun. You know, there's Greek words that are used enough that they kind of sneak into English. I think if I said the word agape, most of you would know, oh yeah, that's that Greek word for selfless love, which it is. Now, some of you maybe are familiar with the noun that's common in the New Testament for fellowship. It's the word koinonia. I don't know if you maybe recall hearing that in different settings, perhaps. This is the verb form of the word koinonia, okay? So in Acts 42:42, for example, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia, now to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When you look at your text, I'm in Romans 12, verse 13, contributing is actually the verb form of fellowshipping. So we are to love one another in the church, and we are to do so fellowshipping. Now, I would assume fellowshipping with other believers. Do you guys realize it doesn't say that? Fellowshipping or contributing to the needs of the saints. So this specific text does not call me to fellowship with you, even though I should. This text is calling me to fellowship with your material needs. That is how we're supposed to express this kind of love in the church. Fellowshipping or contributing to the needs of the saints, which, I'll be honest, is just so difficult, so hard even to define, because the word need is such a loose word, right? Back at this time, need would have been clear: food, shelter, clothing. You know, how many people lack that today in our fellowship? I don't know. How many people that come to the church for assistance lack that? You know, I don't know what to say. I do know that just about 2 months ago or so, on a Wednesday night, a couple came expressing, hey, we have great needs. And so a very common thing we would do, not from our church family, from the community, we say, if you will stay for the Bible study or what have you, then the Bible study was over. We say, okay, we'll be willing to help you, but will you allow me to go through this little track called the Bridge to Eternal Life and share the gospel with you? And after that, then we'd be able to help you a little bit with something to help with food. And they said, yeah. So I go very slowly and carefully through the gospel presentation. They appreciate it. That's fine. And then we say, okay, we'll go to a grocery store, and I'll pay a certain amount, no alcohol, no tobacco products, but if, you know, if, and that's what I say. And my wife says, Greg, do you realize the van they're driving is like 10 years newer than our van? And I say, baby, I know. And did you check out the cell phone she has? My iPhone is not that new. Baby, I know, this is hard. The word need has morphed into wants. This is not suggesting that we need to help each other with our wants, right? Hey, you live in a nicer house than me. Would you sell it and give me the money so I can live in a nicer house than you? The Bible says contributing to the needs of the saints, and I feel like I need that, okay? See, that's why this is hard. But yet, I don't want to completely dismiss it. You know, it's also hard because whom do we care for? Well, Paul is writing to a church in Rome, and if it were a little more clearly defined, then we would know who's part of a ministry. So let's get back to the context here. It's talking about one another contributing to the needs of the saints. This is in the context of a church. There are many people who ask for help in many different ways, and you don't have to agree with this. I'm just going to tell you how I apply this personally. I love being a faculty member at a university and a seminary, and it's not uncommon for students to say, I'm planning on doing something in the summer or whatever for ministry. Would you like to contribute? I get many, many requests, and every time I get one, I pause and I pray for that ministry. I talked to Nancy. We don't support all of them, not even close. But even recently, when someone says, hey, you know, Pastor Greg, I'm going to spend the summer in another country involved in an internship all summer long. He's not getting paid for it. He hopes to be a missionary, and he's part of our ministry. He worships with us. We're his home church, away from home. Then I immediately say, Nancy, and she says, of course. And then it's, yeah, we'll go fund me. Sure, why not? Because here's someone in our context who would like to be a missionary, who would like to spend the whole summer serving in a place, helping a pastor in another country. He won't be recompensed for that. He needs help in getting there. And it's, you know, just this is for me, Lord. You have placed that brother in our assembly. You say, what about all of the other students? Well, their assemblies will be helping them. And that way we would have at least some parameters, maybe thinking it through. I'm not saying I've never helped anyone outside of our church. But that's just how I would do the application here. And just to be frank, because some of you have said to me, God has blessed some of you and you're in comfortable places financially. And you said, Greg, if I knew there was a gentleman from our assembly in seminary who wants to be a missionary and wants to spend the summer in another ministry and he needs funds, I would be glad to contribute to that. You send an email to the office, and our office will forward to you a letter from him describing what he wants to do, and you can prayerfully consider it, and then if you want to help, how to help him out, and just contact our office. That I am not suggesting you need to do that, just if in your heart you would find it joyful and you would be loving your congregation in a way that's contributing to the needs of the saints, generosity. And then we end with the very last half of verse 13, not only contributing to the needs of the saints, but practicing hospitality. Now, the word practice actually is frequently translated pursuing. It's more than just do this. It's pursue it. How can I do this? I'm going to chase it. Well, what are we chasing? Hospitality. And hospitality is an interesting word. Hospitality is literally a love of strangers. This might help. We're right here. If you look at your verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love, love of a brother. It's very close to the word hospitality, but rather than loving your brother, it's loving a stranger. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean somebody you never met comes up to you and says, hey, give me money, and you give it? No. In the context, it's talking about traveling believers. So let's go back in our minds to the context here. In the early church, there were people who wanted to share the gospel. And so they would go on a journey. Where do they stay? You can't go on the internet and make arrangements. Obviously. And some of you know this. There were not hotels back then. There were inns. And usually, most of the time, nice people didn't go to inns. Think of them today like a bar and a room to sleep in the back. And who's sleeping back there with whom? We probably don't want to know. That's what inns were like. So how do you share the gospel? There were people who loved Jesus and they want to share it. You know what they would do? They would show up at a church. Some would have letters, we know that. Some would say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm just trying to tell people I don't have anything to eat, I don't have a place to stay. It was up to the church to care for them, which is why in 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:8, it says a man who's an elder must be given to hospitality. You have to be, because who's going to take care of these people sharing Christ? Now, how do we make application to that today? It would be caring for Christians who have needs, they're traveling maybe, and helping them. And I you know, how do you make the application? It's difficult. But certainly it would be a heart of, even if I don't know someone well, if it's a legitimate need, then I would help them. And as a pastor, I want to be honest, a blessing to you, cautious. You've heard me say this. I still say it. I still believe it. As a dad with young girls in my home, would I allow a family I don't know to stay with me? I would not. And if you teach in the areas that I teach in, I have heard so many sad stories of people in the homes of other Christians, and things happen that are very bad. Okay, I just, you know. So I would be cautious. And yet I don't want to just say, well, then forget the text, because hospitality has to mean something. And would hospitality at least mean, hey, I never met you, but here you are visiting Trinity. So good to see you. Whatever works for you. Would you want to come over and have lunch with us? Would you want to go out to lunch with us? Getting to know somebody and saying, would you want to grab coffee together? That would be a normal thing. I remember when I first put faith in Christ, and here I was part of a little church outside of Columbus. And not a lot, but I still remember it, that people occasionally would say, hey, Greg, would you like to have lunch with us after the morning service? I'm a college kid. I don't even know them. I just know they're part of the church here. And they would invite me. And I thought, wow. Because, see, the church I'm from, a Roman Catholic church, it was more like a store in the sense you go there to worship, but you're not really a family. You just go there, you worship, you go back home. It's like going to Walmart or wherever you do your grocery shopping. And you might see some people, hey, hey, but there's no affection, there's no love. See, this is different. This would be us having a heart of hospitality. This would be us reaching out to people and really caring for them in ways that are visibly expressed. And notice that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:9, to all people, not just elders, all Christians, be hospitable to one another, that's other Christians, without complaint. And I'm guessing there's some complaining. And again, I'm just being honest. As I talk to guys about hospitality, and I've heard more than one brother say, Greg, I would do this, but my wife's not on board. I get it. I don't think that's... Why did Peter have to say, be hospitable to one another without complaint? And guys, if I could just say, if your wife's not on board, you pray for her and show hospitality in other ways. Take people out for coffee, take people out for lunch, and pray that your wife will get the burden in time. Don't push, lead. But you be a leader as you invite people out and show love in practical ways, whatever that would be. Now, I have to bring this up as well, because when I preach a message, and this is what Paul is saying, this is not what Greg thinks. When I preach a message about showing this kind of sharing. Oh, I forgot that cute picture, huh? That's the heart. I wanted to use that for the heart behind this. Not like I have to. There's a little boy with an ice cream cone sharing with the little girl. Okay? You say, is he doing it joyfully? I hope so. He's looking carefully at her. Okay? But I thought that pictures the heart. I have an ice cream cone. I could be a blessing to you. I'll share with you. Okay? The heart behind it. My point being, this message is about having that kind of heart. Here's what happens sometimes. Greg, I agree with you. This is what people should do. And I got news for you. People don't do that for me. Oh. Did you know this message wasn't to them? This message was to you. See? Greg, I've come to a fellowship and I sat all by myself and no one came up to me. And my thought is, well, why don't you maybe think about this passage? Because if you did, you wouldn't sit by yourself. I know this is hard. But you would enthusiastically go into a fellowship saying, Lord, I am excited about honoring someone, enthusiastically loving them, showing it in practical ways. I'm walking into a fellowship and, you know, there's a group of people, that's fun. There's a group of people. Here's someone by, hey, it is so good to see you. How are you doing? Is your year off to a good start? And I'm excited to actually get to talk to someone. That would be the heart. It's not, what can you do for me? And even in the most practical ways, someone shared this with me this week, and I want to be careful. We're all in different places, but it was a younger man. A young man told me, he said, you know, a lot of times in the service, I sit with a friend, and the two of us sit, and we talk, and that's fine. And then we walk out together, and that's wonderful. And many of you come with friends, leave with friends, meet friends here, and I'm glad for that. But here's what a younger man told me, if I'm thinking correctly, this week. My friend and I have been convicted by Romans 12. And so last Sunday we decided we are not walking out together. I am going to look for a man by himself. She's going to look for a woman by herself. And we are going to look. And he said, I walked up to a guy by himself. She walked up to a girl that was by herself. And we're going to start trying to live Romans 12. That, number one, surprised me. I hope this is not offensive to anyone. It doubly surprised me. They are younger people. And I thought, one, I'm so thankful for you guys. Number two, those of us that are your parents' age, many of us have not got this yet. How did you get it so soon? This is the way we should be living. Wrap this all up. You know what Paul is calling us to do? To diligently and fervently serve the Lord by affectionately and patiently loving one another, including meeting material needs. How would we do that? And maybe none of what I list is the best way for you, but maybe that would mean when we come to worship, you would greet people, you would chat with people, you would sit with people and get to know others. Remember the 5-10 rule, the 10-5 rule we had 2 weeks ago. Within 10 feet of me, I will always acknowledge you and at least make eye contact, nod my head, smile. Within 5 feet, I will greet you. And I've had wonderful feedback on that, like, hey, Greg, I talked to somebody. They were 11 feet away. Is that okay? Yeah, that's fine. Okay. Even if you're making fun of me, I don't mind. At least you're listening, okay? The idea that you would never walk into this room and just go to your chair and sit down. Now, unless, again, we have visitors from outside in the community. They have no idea what's going on. They would do that, but they wouldn't get very far. Because you're so burdened that you want to greet, chat with people, sit with people, and then you want to get to know them. And just, I had someone ask me, and what if I sit down next to somebody and I say, hey, how are you doing? And they say, fine, I prefer to sit alone. Then you would very kindly and gently say, you are free to move. That's just my heart. That's just my heart. I know Romans 12. I know what God has called me to do. You can walk away from me. I'm just going to look for the next person. Okay? At Clemson games, when somebody scores, it's very normal that everybody's giving high fives all around. And every now and then you try to high five somebody and they don't want to. You don't quit and go home. You just high five the next person. They'll get over it. Okay? And maybe in time, what have you. Greet, chat, sit with, get to know others. And how about this? Every Sunday morning we have at 9:30 Bible studies. And there's smaller groups where you could get to know people better. And that would be an opportunity to get to know people better, to practice loving them. If that works for you, 9:30 in the morning, how about Wednesday nights? We'd welcome you to come out any Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And we spend a half hour in Bible study, a half hour in prayer. And actually, this Wednesday will be the last time we do that. And then we're going to do a three-month trial run of a shorter Bible study. And then we're going to go into shepherd groups, 10 separate groups. And we're all going to have the same handout. And we're going to talk about how that psalm, we're going through a psalm, applies to our lives. So we can pray with each other and pray for one another. Everybody in their own shepherd group. If you're a member of Trinity, you're in a shepherd group, you'd meet with your elder. We'll explain it all that Wednesday night, a week from Wednesday. If you're not a member, you'd be welcome to come and meet my group. Nancy and I will be with all the people who would want to meet with us who are not members. If you say, I'm not a member, but I want to meet with somebody else, that's fine. But it would be the idea that we can come together and try to love one another and encourage one another. It might be this coming Saturday, men, 7 on Saturday, and I think it's maybe the next week there's an LMF meeting. And as you get to know people through these ways, it might be coming to the Nacho Fellowship tonight. I'm not saying you have to do all of these or any of these, but you have to apply this passage somehow. And I realize some of you coming on a Sunday night just doesn't work. Staying late for a Nacho Fellowship doesn't work. But here's my heart. It doesn't matter if you like nachos or not. But you would be excited. I get to love somebody. Because that's how I worship Jesus. That's Romans 12. And then, hey, you want to grab coffee sometime, depending on your schedule. Would you want to do lunch sometime? And obviously I'm talking about inappropriate ways, right? Generally guys with guys, ladies with ladies for the most part. Would you want to come over and join us? And let me just speak right from the text, last application point. You say, Greg, this is so hard to actually love people like this. We have to pray. This is not in me naturally. I don't believe this is in anyone naturally. To have this kind of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, God the Holy Spirit's going to have to do it. And yet this is what the Scripture teaches, that we would love each other with sincerity, discernment, affection, honor, enthusiasm, patience, generosity, hospitality, and have a heart that would say, Lord, to the degree I'm not doing that, thank you that you forgive me. And I acknowledge I need help. So, Lord, I'm praying, give me this kind of heart. Because if I understood the gospel of grace, Romans 1 through 11, then I would want to bring you praise, the end of Romans 11, and you're teaching me, Father, how to do it through the Scriptures. This is how we do it. We show our love for Christ by the way we love one another. Let's pray.